Verse 2, chapter 2, the letter to the Philippians. Let's read it together, can we? Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of the selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but also each of you to the interests of others. And in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. So let's pray as we begin. God, again, we just we're seeing, Lord, how important the gospel is to Paul, but really how the gospel is important to you, the message of Jesus, and how you've commissioned that to us. You've put it in our laps, so to speak, and we are to share it, live it, breathe it, and live out of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to connect with the things that are being said today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to begin by saying that it doesn't really take much to notice that there's a great deal of disunity in the world and in our country today. There is disunity within several countries around the world right now. There is increased polarization between political parties, and even within political parties within our own country, there is disunity among denominations like the United Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, and other denominations around our country. And as we look at culture, there is disunity also among men and women, even among racial groups. We see this growing disunity within our culture. And you also find this disunity inside the four walls of the church, unfortunately. In fact, most recently there was a very arrogant and vicious attack by pastor and author John MacArthur on noted Bible teacher Beth Moore, who represents really all of the called and the capable teachers, women teachers, leaders, and pastors in the body of Christ, a very direct attack upon all the women who are leading and preaching and pastoring in our world today. And I see that, and it's no wonder that America is struggling to have any kind of influence in our culture today when there's so much disunity, even among our own ranks. It's enough that the world attacks us, but we attack one another, and we do that on a too frequent basis. And so, if the Apostle Paul were alive today, he would not join us in bemoaning the current landscape of our culture. He would instead challenge us to unite as brothers and sisters in Christ, just like he challenged the Christians in Philippi. And for Paul, you see, unity was critical to the mission of the church, which was to represent the gospel of Jesus, the news of Jesus. If you remember, the gospel is just a simple word meaning news. And we're to represent the news of Jesus and share the news of Jesus with others. And unity, Paul says, is what allows that to take place with greater effectiveness in the world. And so Paul doesn't do what we might do when we think about unity. He doesn't give them a list of the top five things that they must do to achieve unity among one another. Right? We like lists. How many like lists? How many like to know exactly what you're supposed to do? All you type A's. Right? But he doesn't do that, right? He instead focuses on the relationships that they had with God. He has them focus on what already has been done to them by God. And he starts out by saying this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Jesus, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any fellowship with his Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being a one in spirit and purpose. And each of these phrases, you notice, begins with the word if. But they're not statements of doubt. Paul is saying, if this is true, and I know that it is, right? Then you have every reason to be united. If this is true, and I know that it is, and if this is true, and I know that it is, you have every reason to be united. And so I want to walk us through those things before we talk about unity and we talk about some of the things that that Paul encourages us in. First, he says, joining ourselves to Jesus gives us encouragement. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wanted to give up spiritually? I'll put both hands up, right? The rest of you are not being truthful. Of course we have. But the reason that we haven't given up when we wanted to give up spiritually is because God refuses to give up on us. And when we don't think that we can carry on, we need to recognize that it is the Lord who is our encouragement. How many of you have ever been encouraged by the Lord? The Lord is our encouragement. And so what's fascinating with God is this, is that he simultaneously encourages all of us in our individual journeys with Jesus. He's big enough to do that. He's large enough to do that. He can encourage all of us in the stuff that we're going through all at the same time. And so he supplies encouragement to us. That unites us together, his encouragement, Paul is saying. Secondly, he talks about something that we all receive as a gift. And it's the comfort of his love. We all are recipients of God's redeeming love. I hope so, that is. In Paul's mind, since we all share God's love, that love should produce unity among us and in our relationships. And so that we share in the comfort of his love. Have any of you been comforted by the love of God? It never stops, does it? Thirdly, we share in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in each one of us who has confessed Jesus as Lord. And here's the deal. Sometimes we do feel alone. But God's promise to us is this, that he's present with us at all times. That he will never leave us or forsake us, right? And so he continues to cultivate the life of God in you and me by his Holy Spirit. We have this shared experience of being filled with, led by, and transformed by the Holy Spirit. That unites us. We have the shared experience of the Spirit of God in our lives, and that unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, we all have the compassion of God. He knows how to express his love for us. People fail you. I will fail you. I will disappoint you at times. There will be times where I may not even be aware of the suffering and the hurt and the pain that you're going through. And even if I do, there are times when I may not even respond with the level of compassion that you need. People will fail you. Pastors fail you. Leaders fail you at times. But God knows everything. We got to get this. God knows everything that we've endured and everything that we will endure. And he's there to show you and me the compassion that we need. Even if we're not getting it anywhere else, we can always depend upon God to give us his compassion in our lives. Amen? So Paul says these things. If these things are true, and I know that they are, then you should have a church full of loving relationships, he says, functioning as a team and holding the same objective, which is the mission of God, which is the mission of sharing the good news of Jesus. And so his only thing, in Paul's mind, it's only one thing. Only one thing. And it's one purpose. And it's centered on making disciples of all nations. That is the purpose. The gospel. And our relationships can make that happen if we're doing them well. Amen? So, Paul talks about, you know, where we're at with God, our relationship with God. He makes sure that these Christians know what God has done for them. Do you know what God has done for you? Okay. All the things that God has done for you. And, you know, in some way or fashion and from some angle, you know, we try to communicate on Sunday mornings what God has done for each one of us. Amen? And sometimes it's grace, sometimes it's compassion, sometimes it's love, sometimes it's his redemptive power, sometimes it's his transforming power in our lives, it's his healing. There are so many things that God has done for us that we need to say yes to, right? And amen to. And now he starts to give them some tall orders. And he says this, do nothing, everybody say, do nothing, out of selfish ambition and or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves or more important than yourselves, might be a better understanding of that. And each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Wow, that's a tall one. That's a tall order, isn't it? Christians aren't supposed to be motivated by selfishness. And now, most of us would like to think of ourselves as unselfish, giving human beings. Wouldn't we? Well, I'm not selfish. I don't have any selfish ambition in my life. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we're not. All right? We know that we're not unselfish, giving humans. Paul's phrase actually implies the ugly self-promotion that steps on the neck of others to get up to the next level. And selfishness and selfish ambition is not only acceptable in our day, but it's a way of life for us. It's a way of life. We live in a day of self-promotion. We defend our rights. We take care of ourselves first. We use intimidation to win over other people. We push for first place, don't we? We have some hidden agendas, and we have some not-so-hidden self-serving agendas in our lives. Aggressiveness, listen, is applauded as ambition. We're constantly pushing and grabbing, and forcefulness is considered a value and a virtue. And those who know how to work the system, they're admired by other people. It's the American way, let's face it. We're raised believing that the one who's more forceful is the one who gets the most power and the most position. We're quick to deny it, but we seek to grab the spotlight. We grab the credit. We grab the advantage in so many different areas in life. We gravitate towards those who can enhance our reputation, and we steer clear from those who believe have nothing to offer to our lives and can't help us get ahead. Ouch. Each of us have this set of motivations, and we live out of these motivations in our life. We all have a set of motivations that we live by. And all these signs that I just mentioned, all this stuff that you see in the world, all that you see even in your own heart and the hearts of other people, reveal when we're living out of selfish ambition. And Paul says, don't live out of that kind of heart and motivation. Don't live out of selfish ambition. We'll get to the good stuff. But he also says this. He says, our motivation in life should not be vain conceit. Vain conceit. Translated, pride. Of course, none of us consider ourselves proud people. Well, maybe some of us do. Right? I like what author C.S. Lewis writes about pride. He says, pride is the one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly anyone ever imagines that they are guilty of it themselves. That's pride. You know, it's through pride that Satan became Satan. It's through pride that the serpent was able to tempt the first humans. You recall what he said? His exact words were, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. And so this idea of selfish ambition, he says, that doesn't promote the gospel. Vain conceit, that surely doesn't promote the gospel of Jesus. It actually hinders, it hampers the spread of the gospel. It causes it to be in disrepute, the gospel. Well, how do you know? How do we recognize when we're living out of pride? You wanted to know, so I asked the question, right? I'm going to tell you. It's really not that difficult to know how, when we're operating out of the motivation of pride. First of all, it involves vanity. Just the unhealthy preoccupation with our appearance or our image. I'm like, whoa, okay. You think about that one. Pride involves stubbornness, where we think we're incapable of error. Therefore, we must always defend ourselves. A defensive person is most likely a proud person because they cannot admit that they're wrong, that there's things in their lives that need corrected. Pride involves comparison, a form of pride that spends all of our time pointing to the finger of blame to other people, searching for people who are more sinful than we are, thinking that it somehow makes us look better to God. Comparison. Then pride also involves exclusion. It's a form of anti-love, really, because it moves us to exclude others instead of embrace others. It leads us to judge others rather than to serve other people. It's anti-love. It's exclusion. And so Paul's message is that you cannot achieve unity and showcase the gospel if you're living out of the two basic motivations of selfish ambition and vain conceit. The gospel will never be showcased if our relationships are of that nature. Well, this is just full of good news today. But here's what he goes on to say. Here's how you can be united in one spirit and one purpose and one love. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so here's what he's saying, I believe. A church that's running on all cylinders and doing something for the gospel has a collective spirit of humility. A collective spirit of humility. There's humility being processed and expressed one to another. And notice, and see, everyone is viewing the other as more important to the body of Christ than they are. Wow, if we could only do that. Amen? If everyone could view the other as more important to the church than they are. What would that look like? What would the church look like? How could we even envision what that might look like? And notice carefully, Paul doesn't say we Christians should never look out for our own interests, right? He never says that. It doesn't say to abandon our own interests. Never says to never think about ourselves. We should think about ourselves and take care of ourselves. I mean, you know, it's just that's just simple responsibility, isn't it? God gave us a mind, he gave us a spirit, he gave us a body, and we should take care of it. And so there's this idea of humility in relationships, that we regard others as more important than you. And that has nothing to do with gifting. It has nothing to do with skill or personality or ability. It has nothing to do with that at all. It has to do with understanding the person's value and what they bring to the table of the church. What do they bring to the table that they can contribute to the church? And so humility means seeing yourself realistically as God sees you, not higher than you are, not lower than you are either. And humility puts you in a position to recognize the gifts and the wisdom and the contributions of other people and what they can add to your life. What they can add to your life. And we know we're probably operating out of pride when we don't think that there are certain people who can add any value to our life, who can add nothing to our life. We're probably not in a space of humility there. So, let's talk practically. Practically speaking, humility, it means that when you go home to your family, then you must deliberately regard your spouse, your brother, your sister, your parent as more important than yourself. What? I've got to do that, right? When you go to work, you must consciously regard your coworkers as more important than yourself. Before you text someone, now I'm meddling, you must regard that person as more important than yourself. Before you reply to that email, before you post on Facebook, before you put out that tweet, you need to regard other people with value and dignity and as more important than yourself. Well, I don't like that. That's not very good practical advice. But let me give you some more stuff. As we think about our conversations with one another, do we talk about ourselves or are we interested in what other people are saying? Do we talk about ourselves more than we really are interested in listening to what other people have to say? Humility in conversations involves asking more questions and listening more than talking. I'll say that again. Humility in conversations involves asking more questions and listening than talking. But I know, you know, I like to talk. I know a lot of you like to talk. I'm just saying, I've been with you a long time. You like to talk. And, you know, we're people, we're humans, and often we just like to talk about ourselves, what we're doing, how we're feeling, what's going on in our lives, what we don't like, what we do like, what we hate, right? But here's some questions I think that would be helpful as we think about infusing more humility in our conversations with one another as Christians, okay? First of all, how are you doing spiritually? What a great question. How are you doing spiritually? How is your marriage doing? How is your family doing? Is work going well? You want to sit back and listen for a while? Ask somebody, is work going well? Huh? And then sit back and listen. They'll tell you how work is going, right? We don't have any problems about telling people how work is going. What has God been teaching you? What a great question we could ask to promote more humility and more of a listening posture than a talking posture in our conversations with each other. How can I be praying for you? And so, I think it's important to do a self-check on whether we're living out of humility or we're living out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know, do a self-check, and you could do that. You can ask, yourself some questions. Do I pray more for others than I pray for myself? Do we genuinely long for the success of others more than ourselves? Do we get as excited about what God is doing in and through others as you do about what He's doing in and through you? Are we so wrapped up with our needs and our goals that we don't have time to really even consider other people? Do a self-check to try to gauge where your humility level falls. Where are you on the humility level, the scale? And so he offers us, I think, some really good things on how to promote Jesus in our world. And it has to do with us. It has to do with how we get along. What does our relationships look like with each other? And then he finishes up with this, and we'll finish out by saying a few things. In case they're having a difficult time wrapping their brains around what humility looks like, he points them to Jesus, doesn't he? Jesus sets the pace for us in regards to living in humility, doesn't he? In your relationship with one another, Paul says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so sometimes it gets a little blurry. How are we to be behaving in the body of Christ? We don't have to go very far. Someone just needs to say, or we need to say to ourselves, we got to look to Jesus. Right? We got to look to Jesus. Jesus willingly and voluntarily set aside his glory for a purpose that was far more important than his own interests. And that was to redeem humans, you and me. He gave up sleep so he could pray for the lost. He gave up privacy so he could heal the sick. With no regard to his reputation or for his reputation, he took time to visit with a woman at the Samaritan well with a checkered past. Patiently taught his disciples the same lessons again and again and again and again and again until they finally understood. He He washed the feet of the ones who vowed to serve him, even those who would betray him, even. He washed their feet and served them as well. And he willingly gave his life on the cross for our redemption. Look to Jesus. Paul, he said, if you don't understand what needs to be done, look to Jesus, and it's going to be clear enough for you what needs to be done. Look to Jesus. And so that ought to be something that's just like a broken record in our hearts, our spirits. You know, when we're dealing with life, man, I need to look to Jesus. How would he do this? How would he react? What would he say? What would he do? What would his attitude be? I need to look to Jesus on this and not others around me, not even within myself, because I could really justify a lot of things within my own heart and think, well, this is the right course of action. This is the right attitude to have. And it could be completely wrong, completely out of the scope of God's heart. Everybody with me? Yeah. Let me finish with this. What is true for the Philippian Christians is true for us. It's true for us. The more we understand God's love towards us, the more we will show humble love toward one another. And the more we will lock arms. Remember we talked last week about locking arms. The more we will lock arms and join our efforts in advancing the message of Jesus. What's true of them is true of us. And he says, don't operate out of those motivations. Operate out of the motivation of humility. Operate out of the heart of Jesus. As you talk with one another, as you encourage each other, as we live together as the church. Amen? Let's pray. Wow, Lord, there's a lot here to consider. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and deal with our hearts one by one. Show us our motivations for living. Where have we gone wrong, Lord? I'm just going to do this morning. I want to invite you to either stand or even maybe just come up to the front. If you know that there is areas in your life that you really need to confess to God, that's filled with selfish ambition or pride or vanity, I'm just going to invite you to respond and just confess that to God. That's the reality of where you've been, of what you've been living out of. The motivations that you've been living out of. Nobody knows what that is but you and God, and you can confess that to him today. Make it a physical act. Stand, kneel, come up front. This is my heart, God, and I don't like it, and I confess it to you. Can we do that this morning? Yes. Begin begin to talk to God about it. God, I'm so sorry. There's a blackness on my soul that affects the way I live and treat other people. Confess, Lord, that our hearts are turned inward more than they are outward. That often we do consider ourselves more important than other people. Better. We confess that, Lord. Of course, the end game is a heart of humility. Some of you are just in your hearts, you're just crying out for that kind of a heart of humility. It listens well, is interested, encouraging and building up and strengthening the people who come here every week. A heart of humility. You want to respond maybe in a physical way and say, God, I want that. I want a heart of humility. I want that in all of my relationships, in every venue of my life, at work, at home, at church. God, I just invite you to do something extraordinary within this church. That involves one another. That involves our hearts toward one another. I invite you, God, to do something extraordinary, God, in terms of humility. That we would have this collective heart that others want to get in on, that want to jump in on. And say, I want to be a part of that. And then we get the opportunity to tell them it's all because of Jesus. Jesus is the one who's caused this collective heart of humility within us in our relationships, our friendships. That we are one in purpose, one in spirit, one in mind, one in love. Do something, God. Do something, Holy Spirit, beyond where we're at right now. Beyond the level of relationships that we have. Do something deeper and supernatural. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Let the thing that defines us be a thing of humility and grace and graciousness. give us a vision and understanding that everybody brings something to the table. Every single person brings something to the table of the church. Lord, that's my cry, God. I pray that it would be the cry of all of our hearts. That a new thing would take place. That would transcend sameness. Where we would take for granted one another. We would take for granted the friendship that we have with each other. Say yes and amen to it, God. Let it happen. Let it take place. And just as we've cried out for healing today, and would you just work in us and work this week in us. Bring things to mind from this Sunday, even into the week that's ahead of us. And we say you're good. It's so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. Do a self-check.